our Bibles now to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And tonight we're going to be in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We began to talk about this a little bit last time, but we're coming to the last section of Deuteronomy. It begins what is called the fifth oration, which Moses gave to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. And this is, we'll see, it's right before Moses dies. Now, we're coming to, as we come to the end of Moses' life, and really, it's kind of neat because the first five books of Moses are really, there's a lot in there about Moses' life, all the way from the start, and how he was so faithful throughout his time of serving God. Now, it wasn't that he was perfect, and we know that, and we'll look at that a little bit later on in this study. But Moses is really a key figure in the history of Israel. And he is called the lawgiver. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. So, you know, the Jews look at those first five books as the Torah, they're sacred books. Now, we have an extensive record, though, because of these books, of what Moses did all the way from his birth. And if you guys remember the story of Moses' birth, he was pulled from the Nile. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He became Pharaoh's daughter's son, stepson, and he was groomed to be a very powerful leader in Egypt. And finally, at some point, he realized his own that he was part of the Hebrew people, and it was at that point that he began to feel God calling him to help his people because they were under slavery. And if you know the story, he tried to do it in his own strength and in his own flesh at the beginning, and of course that was a miserable failure. He ended up murdering an Egyptian and then ended up running away to save himself, and he was hiding out, or he was, as some people call it, he was in God's backside of the desert training program for 40 years out in the desert. And so he left Egypt. He ran away after he committed murder. And so he was in isolation for a long time. And it was during that time, if you know the story, that he saw the burning bush. Right? He saw a bush burning out there in the desert that didn't consume. And God spoke to him. And then God sent him back to Egypt. And when he went back to Egypt this next time, he went back to Egypt. He was 80 years old at that point. Goes back to Egypt. He's humble now. He's dependent upon God. And as God raised him up to lead the nation of Egypt out of slavery and freedom, Moses understood that he needed God. And he was very dependent upon God. Now, for the next 40 years, we've seen that Moses spent the next 40 years, and some of those years were very frustrating for him. He spent those years leading the nation of Israel, some 2 million people, some say even 3 million, 2 to 3 million people out through the wilderness. And it was a wilderness journey that was not that far of a journey. From where they left to Israel, it's been estimated that they could have made that journey in 3 weeks, maybe a month at the most, if they would have just gone straight there. But we know what happened. They got out into the desert, around to the wilderness, and wandered around for 40 years. And so they didn't make it. That generation that left never made it. And the reason that they didn't make it is because of their moaning and their groaning and their complaining. Moses had a very hard job, if you ask me. He was pastoring a huge flock, and that flock was full of people that were complaining. They even wanted to kill him at one point. They wanted to get rid of Moses. And so because of them being stiff-necked and self-willed and stubborn and disobedient, they ended up all perishing in the desert, in the wilderness, from that first generation that left Egypt. And the only ones that made it all the way to the finish from the start were Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Now, that gives us a very vivid and clear lesson of what not to do as we look at the children of Israel. What not to do and what not to be like. And so when we look at them, there's some great lessons for us that we can learn from what they did that they shouldn't have done, And we can learn even from the New Testament. It was interesting. I had a conversation this week with a fellow that said, well, Israel and the United States are completely different, and we can't learn anything about the United States from Israel. When in fact, that's not true at all. And turn with me. I'm going to give you an example. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a lesson in the New Testament to the church, not necessarily Israel, although there were Jews within the church, but we have a lesson that's given to us in general, even Gentiles, about things that happened to Israel that we can learn from. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says this, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Okay, speaking about when they escaped through the Red Sea and God parting the Red Sea for them. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food." Now, Paul's giving them an example here. Here these people were that were favored by God. They were blessed by God. They were taken care of by God. They ate the spiritual food. They ate manna, and God fed them every single day as it fell down from heaven. And then on Fridays, they'd collect enough for the Sabbath for 2 days. It wouldn't go bad. And they did this. God took care of them. And I always wonder, what was in manna? It must have been like the most healthy food possible to sustain people's lives, don't you think? You know, I wonder if we get to heaven, we'll get to try some out. Hey, God, can I try some of that manna? And so they ate manna. They ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became, notice, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And so list some of the reasons that God put them to death, or why they died, the wages that they earned in sin, and what happened to them. So it says we should learn from their mistakes. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, imagine this, 23,000 fell. That's a huge amount of people. That's a lot of graves to dig, 23,000. He says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember when that happened? Nor complain. And boy, is this a this is a sin that is very prevalent amongst us, isn't it? Complaining. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for, notice, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, this is a warning. Paul's warning the Corinthians. He's warning us. He's saying, don't be like them. And if you think that you can't fall, he said, you're fooling yourself. He tells us very clearly, let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And then he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I love this verse. That's a verse that every Christian ought to memorize. That when temptations do come, there's always going to be for us an out, a way of escape. God does that. He provides that for us. We just have to be looking, right? When we have to be willing to take the way of escape, when the way of escape is provided. I might have told you this story. It happened to me a couple summers ago. We went to an event, a birthday party for my family, my little grandson. It was his birthday, and so we went over to the Wet n Wild place there in El Paso, And just to make a long story short, we were sitting there, my daughter and I, and everybody had gone swimming, and we were guarding the stuff. We had like five, you know, picnic benches, and we were going to have a barbecue and all that. We were sitting there talking, my daughter and I, and I was going to be leaving. I was on my way, actually. It was a Saturday. I was on my way to go teach at Calvary Chapel of Belen that weekend. And as we were sitting there talking, I was texting the pastor that was going to be coming here. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy to my right just starts cussing at me. And he goes, what are you doing looking at that phone? He goes, what are you looking at that's so important? Like, I didn't even know the guy. But he just all out of the blue, started to pick a fight with me, it seemed like. And so he asked me what I was looking at and all that. And I said, well, it's probably nothing you're interested in, I said. And then I just kept doing it. And then he started cussing at me, and pretty soon it just got worse and worse and worse. And I tell you, I was getting mad on the inside. And I knew he wanted to fight me after a little while. I was like, this guy just wants to fight. He literally wants to fight. And so I was already thinking, what am I going to do if he comes over here and throws a punch at me or something? I was already thinking of my kung fu move, you know, what am I going to try out, you know? And so, and it was at that moment that my phone rings. And I answer the phone, and it's a brother in the Lord from this church who's a sheriff. He works for, he's a deputy sheriff. And I answered the phone, and I go, hello? And he goes, hey, Pastor Joseph. And he never calls me. He never calls me. But he called me that day, right at that moment. And he goes, hey, Pastor Joe, what are you up to? And I go, oh, just about to get in a fight. What are you up to? And he goes, don't do it. It's Satan. And man, it was like so amazing that he said that, because the light went on. I was like, oh yeah, it is the devil, you know? And it was my out. It was my temptation. It was in that moment the Lord provided me an out. We got off the phone. And so now the guy asks me, he says this, what are you doing, man? Calling your people on me, man? You're calling your people against me now? And I go, I'm like, dude, what is your problem? I'm thinking, right? And I go, no, I said, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor, and one of the guys in our church, his mom's in the hospital, and so she needed prayer, so he called me. So I'm thinking, once I said I was a pastor, he was going to chill, right? He got worse. He got worse, and he started cussing me and Jesus with really, really vulgar language. And I started to get mad again, especially when he started cussing Jesus. And at that point, my daughter and I looked at my daughter, and the Lord spoke to me, said, leave. And I left. And a little while later, I found a security guard. I pointed him out. The sheriffs came over there. They took him away. And, but it was the Lord providing an out. And, just amazing. I love that verse right there in verse 13 where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. And so Paul uses an illustration from the Old Testament of what happened to the nation of Israel in their temptations and how they fell. And he says, don't do that. Don't be that kind of a person. Now let's go ahead and see what happens in this next chapter as we come to it tonight. And let's see what Moses has to say to the children of Israel here in this chapter. Let's look at chapter 31, and we're going to begin looking at verse 1 and verse 2 just to start off. It says, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to him, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now, let's stop there just for a minute. Now, we might at first glance picture Moses. He's 120, right? We might picture Moses as old and decrepit, because when you're 120, that is a pretty old person, right? And he says of himself, I can no longer go out and come in, which most likely means that he didn't have the strength to go out to war and to fight battles like he had. Now, as we age, most of us as we age, what we realize is age is a difficult thing, isn't it? Because what you start to realize as you age, if you're a young person, this doesn't mean anything to you now, but it will later, okay? But as you start to age, what you realize about yourself is that your body, which you once maybe, your body was strong, and the things that you could once do, now that you're getting older, you can't do the things that you used to be able to do when you were younger. And I've learned this on several occasions the hard way. And so when you get older, you don't have the strength, you don't have the stamina that you once did, you don't have the balance that you once did. And another thing that begins to happen when you get older is that things start to break. Things start to fail. Things start to wear out. You need glasses. And then a little while later, you need bifocals. And then you need trifocals. And, you know, then you need a hearing aid. And all this stuff starts to happen. And your body starts to wear out. And another thing that happens when you get older is if you hurt something, if you get hurt, you don't heal up and bounce back as fast as you did when you were younger. I remember when I was in my 20s, I would do something all the time, like it was my pattern. I would start to exercise like January 1st, and I would like, all right, I'm going to get in shape. And so whatever I was doing, riding mountain bikes or road bike racing, I used to do all these different things, playing tennis, whatever it was, and I would start to exercise and try to get in shape. And usually by January, I'd gotten a little pudgy. And so I would lose my weight, usually gain around 10, 15 pounds in the winter. I'd lose that weight by around May. And then I'd get in good shape throughout the summer. And then right around Thanksgiving, when deer season came, I stopped exercising and I went and hunted. And then I started eating. Thanksgiving, Christmas, cookies, everything that was there, I just picked them out, you know. And I would do this all through my 20s. I could lose the weight just like anything. And then when I started to get into my 30s, I started noticing, wait a minute, it's not coming off as much and as fast. And then when I got in my 40s, like, it is not coming off at all, you know. And then in my 50s, I'm like, oh, this is almost hopeless, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, it's just crazy how your body, just you, as you get older, you start to realize things are changing. So getting old is kind of hard. And Moses at this point, he says, look, I can no longer go out and I can no longer come in. Now, if you want to know what it's like to get old, there's a few guys here you can talk to. You know, you can talk to like Kenny or Rick or your Mike or Adelicio, or you're one of those guys, those old guys, and ask them how hard it is. And they'll tell you. And you know, it's hard for me to be around these old guys too, because I always have to carry stuff for them, and it's just horrible. So, you know, anyways, just messing with you. So seriously, as you look around, at people as they get older, you notice that they get slower and more fragile and all that. Moses at this point, he's 120 years old. Now, he's not what he was when he was 30 or 40. 40, I mean, 40. See, I can't even talk. 30 or 40. But look at. I want to show you something that's really neat about Moses. Even though he says this, let's look ahead. And we'll cheat ahead a little bit. Look at chapter 34 and notice what it says in verse 7 about Moses when he dies. It's kind of neat. It says in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. I think that's pretty neat. He still was sharp. He still had his eyesight, his natural vigor. I mean, he had, for his age, he was doing great for his age. And his quality of life hadn't diminished. I can remember Mr. C going and playing golf with us, and he was 80. And he'd been playing with us all this time, and it was always amazing to me how good he could hit the ball. He's 80 years old, and he's hitting it as far as us, you know. It's just a blessing to see that. And so Moses he experienced that. And, you know, there's a neat promise given to us in the book of Proverbs that I wanted to show you guys that I think is kind of applicable here. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, listen to this great promise given to us in the book of Proverbs. And it's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And to me, it's a neat promise from God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. So in other words, as you begin to live your life for God, right, dependent upon God, not being wise in your own eyes, you're fearing the Lord, you're departing from evil. Notice verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What a great promise. That as we live for the Lord, we have this promise of the Lord taking care of us. Now, there's a kind of a humorous section in the book of Ecclesiastes about aging. And I remember teaching through it, and I thought it was really interesting. And I want to read it out of the NIV. I have some notes in here in my old Bible. But turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and listen to this description, very amazing description in the scripture about getting older and what it's like. And Moses is at this point, he's 120 years old. He's about to pass on to the next life. And there's this neat section here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." You know, we go to the nursing home every Wednesday, and sometimes it's really sad to see and to think to yourself, I'm not that far away from possibly being here, you know? And you think to yourself, where when you get older and you come to that place when you say, I find no pleasure in my days anymore. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, in other words, your eyes begin to go, and the clouds return after the rain. In other words, your body is weakened. And when the keepers of the house tremble, your body gets weak and you begin to tremble. Your muscles and everything are not strong. And the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, you lose your teeth. You get older, your teeth start falling out, right? And those looking through the windows grow dim. And so your mind begins to grow dim. It's not working like it used to. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, so you can't hear, you begin to lose your ear, your hearing. And when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, they can't sleep. They don't sleep as much. And they wake up early, but they can't hear the birds singing. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. And you see that happens when you get older, right? When you're young, like, you'll do crazy stuff. Like, we have this rock wall over at Mr. and Mrs. C's house. And I've lived there next door to them for, how long have we been there, Dia? 20 years or something? I remember I'd run and jump off that wall. Now I have this other way that I go, like, it's the old man way. And I go down the steps and I walk around. I never jump off of it because I'm like, I might break something. You know, so, but you know, when you're afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, speaking of your hair turning gray, right? When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along your body, your legs begin to get weak and desire no longer is stirred and you lose that manly desire, right? And that's why Viagra is so important nowadays, I guess. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets and talks about, you know, we get old and we die. And then everyone's crying because we're gone. So he says, remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the spring, the circulatory system. It's pretty neat how it talks about all this. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he says, look, live your life when you're young for the Lord, you know, and because there's going to come a day when it's going to get hard. And that's what Solomon writes about. Well, Moses is at that point now. And so he knows that his time on earth is done. He's about to leave. He's about to die. And God tells him very clearly that's what's going to happen to him. Now, we know what happened to Moses. Moses tells us here in verse 2, he says, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, he says, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now, if you guys remember the story, the reason Moses is not going in is because Moses blew it. The people began to complain to Moses and Aaron, and they were complaining about everything. But this one time, they were complaining that they didn't have water. And they were saying to Moses, when we were in Egypt, we had it made. We had all kinds of fruits and vegetables, and it was beautiful. And they forgot how horrible it really was that they were in slavery. But they were complaining about what they had left behind. And now he says, they're telling Moses, you guys brought us out here to die in this desert. We have no water. We're going to die. The animals are going to die. And they're complaining. And so God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, speak to the rock and then water will come out of the rock and provide water for the people. But Moses, at that point, was so frustrated with the people, he goes out, he gets God, the staff that he carried all the time. He goes out and he, instead of speaking to the rock, he gets mad and he beats the rock a couple of times and water comes flowing out. At that point, he misrepresents God. He rebukes the people. He calls them names. And he totally misrepresents God. So God tells Moses, now you're not going to get to go into the promised land. And so Moses says to us right here, and it's interesting, it says, also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. If you look at the story of Moses, he brings this up quite a bit. I believe that Moses was still mad at them for what, and it's interesting how we are, isn't it? And it's like Moses is saying, look, it's your guys' fault that I'm not going into the promised land. And the reason I'm not going in is because you guys made me mad. And it's funny how we do that, because we have this, it's a human thing, it seems like, to blame shift or to put blame on other people. The reason I got mad is because you made me, you know, or whatever. And so that's sort of what he's saying. But Moses, God didn't let Moses off the hook. God said to Moses, no, Moses, you blew it, you did wrong, and so you're not going to go in, and the consequences of your sin are keeping you from entering in to the promised land. And so he says, you're not going to cross over this Jordan. Now look at verse 3. Now we talked about another time earlier in one of these studies where Moses actually was arguing with God and kept bugging God and kept bugging God and bugging God that he wanted to go in. And God finally said, Moses, I've had enough. You're not going in. And so, you know, Moses realizes now he's just not going in. So he says it. But look at verse 3 down to verse 6. He's speaking to the children of Israel and he says, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So Moses is giving them this kind of a last pep talk. Last word of assurance, last word of encouragement. Moses says, look, I might be dead and gone, but here's the good news. The Lord is going to cross over ahead of you. He's going to go before you. And here's another great lesson, that Moses is about to be gone. He had led the children of Israel for 40 years. He's about to be gone, but there's a great lesson here in that God's work on earth goes on even when God's men or women die. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Even in the church today, God's work is not dependent upon one person. God's work is not dependent upon one man. You know, we at Calvary Chapel, if you guys know anything about Calvary Chapel or the history of Calvary Chapel was started in the late 60s, 70s by Chuck Smith. And, you know, Chuck Smith was a great guy, just an awesome brother in the Lord who loved Jesus and who taught us a method of teaching expository and all that. And God used Chuck and God used Calvary Chapel, and it's grown like crazy. But about, I think, 4 years ago or so, Pastor Chuck Smith died. And everybody was wondering, oh gosh, what's going to happen to Calvary Chapel now that Chuck Smith died? Well, if Calvary Chapel's built upon a man instead of Jesus, that's a problem. But Calvary Chapels are going on, right? See, if one man dies, God just raises up somebody else. And so that's what he's about to do here. God's going to raise up another man to lead them, although God is really the one that's leading them. You know that when God uses people, it's really important that we don't get our eyes on the instrument or on the person. Understand that all of us are simply servants of God. All of us are simply tools that God uses. So God doesn't need us, although he chooses to use us. It's a privilege that we get to serve him, that we get to be part of his work and part of the work of his kingdom in this world. But God does his work, and he allows us to be a part of it. So Moses is in essence saying to the children of Israel, put your eyes on the Lord. Put your faith in God. He's going to go before you. He's going to fight your battles. He's going to defeat your enemies. That's what he's telling them. Now notice, the work of God, though, is also in conjunction with our serving his purposes. Isn't it a blessing that we are co-laborers with the Lord? Look at verse 3 again. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. And notice, and you shall dispossess them. So there's God's work and his work through us, that we get to be part of that. And so God is going to do fighting the battle, but they're part of it, and they're going to be dispossessing the people that are going to be in their way. And so God is now about to raise up a new leader. And it says, Joshua himself, there in verse 3, Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. Now, as we look at Joshua, Joshua became a great leader. And you think about the past victories that they had received from the Lord. Joshua was going to go before them. Moses had led them, but they understood, and Moses wanted them to understand that the victories were not because of them. It was because of the Lord. Now, look at verse 4 and 5. He says, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. He said, remember what God has done in the past. Remember that when we were, before we, because that was part of on the east side of the Jordan. Before they crossed over, they had met these enemies, the Amorites, and the Lord had defeated them. And so some of the tribes possessed their land already. So he says, remember what the Lord had done and how the Lord took care of you. He was reminding them of the faithfulness of God. Then he says, look at verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, we have a scripture in the New Testament that's very similar to this. We just finished it not too long ago in our Sunday morning study. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10, it tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here, God tells the children of Israel that they're to be strong and of good courage and not to fear and not to be afraid of their enemies. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you. As believers, any strength that we have, or the strength that we do have, it's not to be our own. God is to be the source of our strength. And whenever we have difficulties or we have battles, we have trials, we're to remember that. Lord, you fight this battle for me. Lord, I come before you and I cry out to you. I depend upon you to get me through this. See, it's because of him that we can say amen to verse 6. And verse 6 is a great promise. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear and nor be afraid of them. This is something that the children of Israel needed to hear over and over, and I think it's something that we need to be reminded of a lot as well. Those words are spoken of by God to his people all the time, saying to them, do not fear nor be afraid. Why is that? Why do you think God repeats that so often? And I've said this before, and you guys already know what I'm going to say. And I believe that the reason he does it is because we are so easily or so often overcome and paralyzed by fear. And you can think in your own life about the times or the things that you're afraid of and how many times we become fearful. See, fear is one of our greatest foes. And so we're encouraged, we're reminded over and over in the scripture not to be afraid, not to fear, not to give in to fear. In fact, for us as Christians, there's a great New Testament promise. Let's turn over to it. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And if you know your Bible, you already know the verse. But it's a great promise in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you'll turn there to the New Testament and listen to this. This is really cool. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. For God has not given us, as believers, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of sound mind. So we have the promise that we can live by faith and we don't have to live gripped by fear or paralyzed by fear. Why is that? Because God is for us. God is in us and God is with us. He has promised never to leave us. He's promised never to forsake us. We might look at verse 6 and hear what he's saying to the children of Israel, where he says, he will not leave you nor forsake you, and go, wow, that's a great promise for the children of Israel. But it's a promise to us as New Testament saints also. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament again, and we're looking at some parallel passages that really apply to us, and their promises to us as New Testament saints. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, notice it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a great promise. That the Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I was talking to a brother in the Lord today about a promise that often gets quoted by Christians, where in Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah, where it says, no weapon formed against us will stand. And he goes, that verse gets misquoted all the time because Christians quote it, and yet how many Christians have died, you know, by being martyred and killed and all these awful things happening to them. So in his mind, it was like, that promise can't be for us, because if it was for us, then why do we have the book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs? You guys ever read that book? You ever want to get convicted? Read that book. It's powerful. Of the saints that have died for their faith. And so he was basically saying that promise doesn't apply to New Testament saints. And I said, yes, it does. Because Jesus said this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there, we are untouchable in our soul and our spirit. A person might be able to kill our body, but they cannot touch us when it comes to who we are in Christ. And so we have that promise. And so, you know, we have the promise that the Lord is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus said that as well in the Gospel of Matthew. The very last thing Jesus said is, I'll be with you. So we know that we can have confidence, and we don't have to live in fear because the Lord is with us. And I've said this before, and you probably heard it said from many pastors, that we're going to be here until the Lord says so. Nothing's going to happen to us. No one's going to be able to take us out until Jesus says it's time to come home. So isn't it comforting to know that until our work on earth is done, we're going to be here? And if the Lord says your work on earth is done, you can't stop it. You're going to go home to be with Jesus. But the promise is that we don't have to be living in fear, because we know that the Lord is with us. Those are the promises that we have as New Testament saints. It's an awesome thing. Now, it's comforting to know that, isn't it, to me, in the crazy world that we live in. That the Lord is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. So we don't have to be living in fear no matter what's happening around us. We know that our God is in control ultimately. And we serve him, and he's faithful, and he's good. Look at verse 7. It says, then Moses called Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So next, Moses, he's telling the nation of Israel, he's telling all the people. Now he turns to Joshua and he exhorts Joshua personally and tells him basically similar things to what he just finished telling the nation of Israel. He tells Joshua now to be strong and of good courage. And he says, you are going to go in as the Lord has sworn, and you're going to cause these people to inherit the land. And I love this again in verse 8. What a great reminder for Joshua that he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. And so Moses at this point is making a public proclamation to Israel as well that Joshua is going to be your new leader. And God is going to bless him and God is going to use him. And so Joshua was going to be the instrument now that was going to take over what Moses had been doing. He was God's choice. We see he's God's choice when we look at the last part of verse 3. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And then in verse 8, we see again he's God's choice. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. And he will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So he's giving the nation of Israel and Joshua the confidence and the assurance that he has his hand upon him. So he tells them not to be afraid and not to be dismayed. You know, I read this today and I really, really liked it. John Corson had it in his commentary. He said this, fear is to the devil what faith is to the Lord. Fear is to the devil what faith is to the Lord. See, the devil wants us to be afraid. He wants to feed the fear. He wants us to be living in fear. He wants us to be full of anxiety. God, on the other hand, wants us to trust him, to have faith in the Lord and not be afraid. So we're to trust in the goodness of God. We're to walk by faith. We're not to be walking by fear. And we're to feed ourselves the word of God. You know that the more that you feed, I was telling the college students this last night, the more you feed yourself God's word, the more you learn the word of God, and the more you get to know the God of the word, the greater your confidence and the greater your faith grows in him. The more you spend time with him, the more you get to know him, the greater your confidence is that God is good and God is awesome and God is all powerful. That nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, we need to understand that. That nothing is too hard for him. We can come to him with anything. With big things, little things, we can talk to God and say, God, take care of this, please. Can you handle it? I can't handle it. Lord, I'm looking to you. And so we're to look to him and to trust in him. And we're not to live by fear or feed the fear. Don't do that. Feed your faith with God's word so that you get stronger and stronger. And faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise. You've got to use your muscles in order to get stronger. If you never use your muscles and you don't do anything, you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. Well, faith is like that. It needs to be fed a good diet. You need to feed yourself. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need to be feeding ourselves spiritually. I mean, I am thankful, guys, and this is a blessing, a huge blessing for me. I spent all day sitting outside today in a little courtyard that we built for Dia. I get to use it more than her. But I have a study at home. But it was a beautiful day. Did you guys go outside today? It was beautiful. I sat in the sun outside all day working on this sermon, reading the word, just meditating upon it, looking at it, thinking about it. And God's word, as we feed ourselves spiritually, our faith grows and we become stronger spiritually. So that's what we need to think about, so that we understand that we don't need to be fearful, we don't need to be dismayed, because our God is awesome, and our God's going to take care of stuff. Look at verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Now this is neat, because Moses writes all of this down, and now after he's given all these instructions, he gives it to the priests now, and these guys are the ones that were in charge, remember, of taking care of the stuff of God, the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the rod of Aaron that had budded, the Ten Commandments were in there, there was some manna in there. And so these guys carry the Ark of the Covenant around. And so Moses now turns to them and says, look, guys, you guys are the leaders. You guys are the ones that are in charge spiritually. Be good leaders. So from top to bottom, he's instructing everybody. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And I love this. Moses says, look, now remember back then, like we all, you guys probably walked in here with a Bible. Maybe you didn't, but most all of us have Bibles. I have tons of Bibles, right? In my office, I have a bunch of Bibles here, and my office at home, and we have them scattered around the house. There's Bibles everywhere. But these guys didn't have Bibles. Most of the stuff that they wrote was on a scroll. And so what they would do is when they would gather together publicly at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the seventh year, which is called the year of release, they would release slaves, they would release debts. They would gather together for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was like a week-long feast, and all the people would come together, and they would rejoice. They would remember how God delivered them through the wanderings and how he took care of them. They would live in little kind of makeshift little shelters that they made, that they built. They still do it today in Israel. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a cool feast, and it was when they came together, at that point, Moses says, I want you guys to reread this every 7 years to all the people as they gather together. In verse 11, it says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. You know, there's a cool verse in the New Testament that says, devote yourselves, he's telling Timothy, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. There's something awesome about proclaiming and reading the Word of God. Putting it out there, right? We have lots of ways to do that now. You know, we can put the Word of God out there. We can put Scripture out there. We have a radio station. And we put God's Word out there over the airwaves around Silver City. Putting the Word of God out. Facebook is, for me, a tool that I put stuff out. I put Scripture out, you know, sharing the Word of God. So he says, look, bring this out, read it. And then he says in verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones. I love this. Little ones, the kids, and the stranger who is within your gates, and they may hear, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and to carefully observe all the words of this law. God wanted everyone to know him and to know his word. You know, we have the school here, right? It was such to me. I was so blessed tonight watching these kids up here lead worship. I felt like a proud daddy. I mean, and it's not that I did any of it, but just to be a part of being able to have a school to teach the kids about Jesus. It's so cool. And so he says that the children, that they could hear it, that they could learn it. And guys, that's our responsibility as parents, by the way, to teach our children about the Lord, to instruct them in the ways of God. And so he says, I want you to bring all the family together. I want them to come and I want them to hear the word of God read, and I want them to learn to fear the Lord and to obey everything that I've commanded. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Now, guys, none of us like to think about that, do we? I don't. I don't like to dwell on it. But it's inevitable that we're going to die if the Lord tarries. If we're not part of that generation that sees Christ and meets him in the air, right? Then we're going to die. And so he says to Moses, he says, Moses, the days approach when you must die. People try their best to live as long as they can, right? I'm going to eat vegetables. And I'm going to live longer than everybody else. You know what? Vegetarians die too. You know, everybody dies, okay? And so, I mean, you should exercise. You should take care of your body, right? Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You should do all that stuff. But you know, there's... our days are numbered here on this earth. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we need to be ready for that. These bodies that we live in, believe it or not, have a shelf life. They have a shelf life. So he tells Moses, he says, look, Moses, the days are approaching when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So he's going to anoint Joshua now in the presence of God. He says, I want you to come to the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. They went into the place where God met with them. And this is so cool what happens here. Verse 15, now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I was thinking about meditating, thinking about this verse, verse 15. That must have been so incredible to be in the very presence of God like that, to experience God there. And I pray for us that God would make himself more real to us and that we would be opened and wanting to experience his presence. That we wouldn't just be going through the motions like, yeah, this is old hat. I go to church on Thursday. I go to church on Sunday. But that we would come with expectation. Lord, I want to experience you. I want to be in your presence. I want you to do a work in my life. I want to be changed, right? And so the Lord was there. And verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise. Now, this is sad news for Moses. Listen to what God's about to tell him. He's speaking prophetically. He goes, Moses, you're going to die. You're going to leave. But when you do, this is going to happen next. In the presence of Joshua, this must have been bad news for Joshua to hear this as well. Because he's the new leader. And listen to what's going to happen. He says, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. This must have been so sad for Moses to hear. Because when you're like Moses and doing his best all of those years to help the people, to instruct the people, to teach the people, to command the people, here's what God wants, guys. He had already given them in chapter 28 the blessings and the cursings. Probably with the hope that they would choose the right thing, that they would choose to do the right thing. But God says, no, look, Moses, here's what's going to happen. They're going to play the harlot with other gods. Interesting way to look at it. In the New Testament, we have a parallel passage in the book of James that says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And then it says, you adulterous people. So when we go after the gods of the world and start chasing after the things of the world and doing, indulging in things that we know are wrong and sinful and make idols out of those into our in our lives, we're doing the same thing. And he says, they're playing the harlot. They're going to play the harlot. They're gonna forsake me, the one living and true God, and they're going to go after false gods. And they're going to break my covenant. They're going to forsake me. And verse 17, then he says, my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. We've talked about this, that even God has an anger point, a point when his patience is done. And so he says, when they do this, God says, my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. And then he says, I'm going to forsake them. Why would God do that? Because they forsook him. You think God ever wants to forsake us? He doesn't want to. But he doesn't want us to forsake him. And so they forsook him. And so he said, well, I'm going to forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. You know, I looked at this verse this week, and I thought a lot, man, this is so parallel to me as to what seems to be happening in our world today, and even in the United States. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And notice, many evils and troubles shall befall them. See, God had promised to protect them from all that. But now he says, look, I'm going to hide my face, and all these bad things are going to start happening. Everything's going to unravel. And he said, and they will say in that day, and they're going to realize it, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? I wish we would wake up to that fact. Are not these bad things keep happening to us? Maybe it's because we've forsaken God. I mean, you'd wish that that we would wake up as a country and that we would begin to really get serious about seeking God as a nation. And it says in verse 18, "And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done in that day." I mean, in that they have turned to other gods. So sin, we see that sin has consequences. It separates, it alienates. Verse 19, we only have 5 minutes. We better speed up. Verse 19, "Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." I like what God does here. He goes, look, you've been preaching Moses to these people for 40 years. Now I want you to write a song, and I want them to sing it, and I want them to memorize it. Have you guys noticed how powerful music is? Have you noticed that? It's crazy. And God uses music for his glory. And here he says, I'm going to give you the words, the lyrics to this song. You're going to teach it to them. And then that song, that tune is going to be stuck in their heads. You know what's crazy is I can be like, I go to the gym sometimes, right? And I'll be in the gym and I'll hear a song that before I got saved, when I was a young person, probably junior high, I had tons of albums that I bought, all different kinds of music except country. Yuck. So I had all these different kinds of music, right? And so I can hear a song that I used to know when I was a kid and I still remember the lyrics. It's like, oh, I wish it wasn't in there. But I remember. Music's powerful. So he says, look, I want you to write this song that it'll be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And he says, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. You know, this is the danger of prosperity. Sometimes when you're so prosperous and you have everything, it's easy to forget about God. And that's what they did. They grew fat, they were filled, satisfied, and they forgot God. And then they turned to other gods and they provoked God. Verse 21, "Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them." So he says, look, hard times are going to come, and then they'll remember the song. And the song will be a witness. The song will remind them. That music will come back. Verse 22, "Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel." We'll look at that song next time. "And he taught it to the children of Israel." So Moses was a songwriter at 120. And verse 23, "Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." You know, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what Joshua was thinking. He's like, wow, what a bummer job I got. These people are all going to forsake God, and it's going to be horrible, and I have to be the new leader, right? Verse 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" Moses goes, man, I already know you guys. When I'm gone, it's going to go bad real fast. Because if you guys did this stupid stuff while I was there, what's going to happen when I leave, he says, right? This is Moses talking. Verse 28, "Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them." So he wanted everybody to hear. He wanted everybody to know. Verse 29, "For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt." That's just sad. Moses was sort of he held stuff back, right? From things going crazy. "And turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days because You will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. They would turn to idols. They would start carving idols, worshiping idols, all this stuff. And God says, you know what? You're going to turn evil and you're going to provoke the Lord to anger. And Moses says, it's sad that this is what you're going to do. You have rebellious hearts. And I think one of the problems in America today is that people are very rebellious. They're rebellious against God, for one, number one. They're rebellious against parents. They're rebellious against teachers. They're rebellious against authority, police. Now, there are some bad cops here and there, but in a general sense, this younger generation is very rebellious. And I mean, I'm rebellious too. I rebel against my wife. No, just kidding. When she tries to boss me around. And I'm just messing around. I'm just joking around. No, but we are, right? We are rebellious. And so, you know, that's what was the problem with the children of Israel, is they were to be rebellious against God. And God forbid that we do that. May we be submitted to God instead of rebellious. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Father, that we would learn the lessons that you want us to learn and that we would apply them to our lives and not just be hearers only, but that we would be doers of the word and we would live it out by faith. So we ask for your grace to be those kinds of believers that would honor you and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. God